Our study this morning in the book of James, chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 14 through 19. The book of James, chapter 2, and beginning at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Let's pray and ask for God's help in studying his word this morning. Father, we do come with thankfulness to you that you have worked faith in our hearts, faith in Christ Jesus, and you have worked a love within us that is for all of the saints, and you have granted to us a sure and certain hope that is laid up for us in heaven. And you have done all of this through your word of truth, and that word is lying before us this morning, and we are here eager to hear what you have to say to us. We pray and we ask that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We want this so that we would be able to walk in a manner that is worthy of you, and that we would please you in every way, that we would be those people who bear fruit in every good work, and that we would continue to increase in the knowledge of who you are. And so through your word of truth this morning, strengthen us with all power, according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience, work within us a real joy. Help us always to give thanks to you, as you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Thank you for delivering us from the domain of darkness and transferring us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And so work in us again this morning to continue to mold us into the people that you've called us to be, all for the glory of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. This morning we need to talk about dead faith. James says it twice, verse 17, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And then he's going to say it again in verse 26, last verse of this second chapter, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Dead because it's not doing anything. Dead because there's no goodness flowing out of it. Dead because there's no spirit giving life to the body. Dead faith has always been a problem for people who profess faith in God. You don't have to read the New Testament very long to begin to understand that most of the Jewish leaders that you meet with there were content to just think of themselves and call themselves the children of Abraham without any concern for a living faith in God. In the early church and on into the medieval period, as Christianity became more organized and more powerful, it also became less concerned with a living and active faith. All one needed to do to join a church was to be baptized, confess the creed, and then be baptized. Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century brought not just a reform of church order, but a genuine revival where people were set free to actually live a joyful Christian life. 17th century England, the Anglican Church had become dead, content with liturgy and forms and a prayer book. And the Puritans come along to purify both doctrine and worship and to revive the spiritual lives of the people. The continental Lutherans experienced the same thing. Luther's Reformation brought about the greatest revival since the day of Pentecost. But after Luther's death, there was a struggle to systematize what Luther had taught and to clarify his teachings, and it quickly resulted in a lifeless Lutheran church, orthodox in doctrine, but spiritually dead. Took the pietist Philip Jacob Spener and others like him to bring about revival through the means of home Bible studies and prayer and emphasizing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Early American fundamentalism went through a similar experience. You had revivalists like Charles Finney and D.L. Moody who would concentrate on getting people saved. Just believe in Jesus and you will go to heaven. And then they quickly had to come up with a second blessing because they had so many saved people that were not changed. They were just dead. And so we got to have a second blessing to move them onto another plateau where they will actually live out the Christian life. Now, to his credit, D.L. Moody once bumped into a drunk on the streets of Chicago. And the drunken man recognized the famous evangelist and said, "Oh, Mr. Moody, I'm one of your converts." And Moody said, "You must be, because you sure aren't one of the Lord's." A dead faith, a dead orthodoxy, a Christian faith without good works is still a problem for us today, and it's a problem that you and I must avoid at all costs because it's a matter of life and death. James begins his discussion with two questions. I like in just reading and studying through James how many times he asks questions. Jesus did it this morning in the Sermon on the Mount. That must be where he got it, his teaching method. But James begins with two questions to set the stage. Verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" The first question reveals the problem as James sees it. Faith, but no works. A profession of faith, but no life of faith that is engaged in doing good for other people. A disconnect between what someone says and what they actually do. James is still thinking about what he said earlier, chapter 1, verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And James is still thinking about how a person's faith, a real faith, is going to change the way that you treat those around you. Chapter 2, verse 1. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." There should be no disconnect between your faith and your works. There should be something of the life of faith, something of the life of Christ, something of a Christ-like character that flows out of a profession of faith. There should be good works and strong acts of love for one's neighbor. What good is it to say that you have faith, but then you don't do anything? There are no good works. Now, the second question simply reveals how serious the first question is. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And so this is not just about Christian growth. This is not just about maturity. This is not just about present blessings or getting your answers, getting answers to your prayers. This is not about rewards in heaven. This is about life and death. Can that faith save him? Can a dead, lifeless, empty faith save anyone? Now, instead of answering his own questions, he gives an illustration, but again, it's in the form of a question. But he tells us to think about this little story. Verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed, be filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Now, James is talking about your real neighbor. Not everybody is your neighbor. So here he is talking about your real neighbor. This is the person that God plants right there in front of you. You can't miss them. Your brother or sister that's sitting in the pew with you this morning. That's your neighbor. They are near you. The person that you're going to meet when you get up and you leave church this morning. The person who lives next door or across the street from your home. I mean, that's the person, that is the family that God has purposely planted in your path. You're going to have to step over them if you're going to just go by. I mean, they're right there. And so James says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love this neighbor as yourself. Help this person when you see them in need. And then here's the point of his illustration, verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. I'm thankful for all that Jesus has done for me. I've joined a church and I'm here on Sunday mornings, or at least most Sunday mornings I'm here. Can't we just leave it at that? And James says that would be a dead faith. To see somebody who is in need and then you do nothing. That kind of faith that doesn't do anything is hollow, lifeless, useless, and dead. Now, James said the same thing at the end of chapter 1. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. You think you're religious, but you don't bridle your tongue. What good is that? You claim to love God, but you ignore those whom God loves, the widow and the orphan. What good is that? That kind of Christianity is worthless. Your heart is deceived. Your faith is dead. Now, this is the very point that Jesus was making in the story of the Good Samaritan, and we read that story in our worship service last Sunday morning. There's a man who gets all beat up and robbed, and he's left for dead, and he's lying right there in the middle of the road. Can't miss him. Everybody that comes by and sees the man is now that man's neighbor. Maybe they weren't before, but now they are his neighbor because they are there. Pop quiz. Who is it that comes by? There's three blanks that have to be filled in. Who's the first person that comes by? Priest. Who's the second person that comes by? Levite. Now let's just pause here. Who are these two people? Religious people. These are people who profess faith in God. These are people who are involved in worship and liturgy. These are people who go to church every week. But what do they do when they see their neighbor? They pass by on the other side. They step over them. They keep going. And then comes the Samaritan, the third person. What does he do? He does something. You know, he doesn't just quote a Bible verse or recite some creed or stop and sing, "Holy, holy, holy." He does something. And you read that story, and it's pretty involved how much he did for this person who had just become his neighbor. And Jesus asked, it was a lawyer that asked him the question, and, you know, what can I do to inherit, you know, how do I inherit eternal life? And tried to justify himself by saying, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus is telling the story to say, this is your neighbor, the person that you bump into, the person that you have to step over if you're going to keep going. And then Jesus asked, which of these three proved to be a neighbor? Not which one is a neighbor, but which one proved to be a neighbor, a real neighbor? Which of these proved that his profession of faith was real and alive? And the man knew the answer. It's the one who showed mercy. It's the one who did something. The one who showed mercy. It's the same today. It's not the person who claims to have faith or to be religious or has joined a church. It's the one who does something. Somebody that sees their neighbor. They see that their neighbor is hurting. Their neighbor is in need. And so they feel compassion. They get their hands dirty. They do something. They prove the reality of their faith by living out the royal law of love. And do you remember what Jesus said at the end of that parable? Pop quiz. Go and do likewise. Jesus is saying the same thing today to us. Go and do likewise. Put your faith in me, and then let that faith carry you along in life so that you're always doing good. That's the kind of faith that will save you. James has one more illustration. It's a strange one. It's a hard verse to understand, but this is what I think is what's going on. James is anticipating that somebody's going to object. They're going to come up with this objection as to why they aren't what James is calling them to be. And someone may say, well, you know, we all just have different ministries. We have a different emphasis in life. You know, we all do different things in the church, and I'm a faith kind of person. But you might be a good works kind of person. You might be somebody who just likes to be active and do things. I'm an evangelist. I'm going to share the gospel of Christ with people, and you might be, you know, a feed the poor kind of person. Or I like to read books. I like to sit with Richard Cooper and read theology books and talk about theology. And you like to get your hands dirty. You like to plant bulbs in the in the church property and make everything look nice. We just have different ministries. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Different strokes for different folks. We all do different things. It's what makes the church an interesting place. Now, the problem with that kind of thinking, James says, is that it again disconnects faith from life. You can't just say that we all have different ministries. This is something every believer is called to engage in, and for every believer to identify with. Faith works, a faith that works. And so that problem disconnects faith from life and faith from works. Verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Now, the light should go on at this point, thinking, James is using the word faith a little differently here. This is a little different from what he said in verse 1 when he started out and talking about faith in the person of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about faith as receiving and resting upon Christ alone. Hopefully it's obvious that James at this point is using the word faith to mean what we would call head knowledge. It's just in your head. And James says, for example, take the worst possible creature in existence today, a demon. Demons believe in God. They're not atheist. They know that God is real. They know that God is there. They're not trusting in God. They're not resting upon Jesus Christ for salvation, but they believe that there is a God. They have this general faith where they believe. They know he's there. Demons believe the truth about God, good, solid theological truth. This is what James says. You believe that God is one? I mean, this is right out of the Old Testament, right? The Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You believe that? You're doing well. Demons believe that. You could quiz a demon from the catechism, question 5, are there more gods than one? The demon's going to give you the right answer. There is but one only, the living and true God. Question 6, you could ask the demon, how many persons are there in this Godhead? The demon's going to tell you there are 3 persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these 3 are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. They'll give you the right answer. They know that's true. There's no doubt about it. Demons believe the truth about God. Demons not only believe, but they fear God. They don't just blow him off. They fear. They tremble. They shudder. They know better than any of us here this morning that God is holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. Now, what is it then, according to James, that makes them demons? They know all of that. They don't do anything. There are no good works. They know the truth, but don't do anything about it. They know what God's will is, but they don't do it. Their faith is dead. It's only in the head. It's not in the heart. That kind of faith can't save anyone. And I think James intends for us to stop and ask ourselves, am I any better than a demon? Just because I know the truth, I've got some of it memorized, I can give you the right answers to the questions. You know, do I believe in God? Do I know God's will? Do we know that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? Do we know all of that, but then we don't lift a finger in order to help somebody? Or bridle our tongue? Or live a life of obedience what the scriptures say? Is my faith moving me to do good to those around me? Or is it empty? Is it hollow? Is it lifeless? Is it dead? Friends, you've got to know the truth. You can't get around this. It's not just doing good. You've got to know the truth, and you have got to buy into it. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You've got to know the truth of the gospel. You've got to know who God is, what he is like, what he has done for us, who Jesus Christ is, and what he has done, and what God has promised. And the more you know of these things, the better off you will be. But just knowing all of this in your head cannot and will not save you. You have to receive and rest upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and that faith must then show itself as doing something, loving your neighbor and doing good to others. God willing, we'll talk more about it next week, but it is not faith plus works. Don't make that mistake. It is not 50% faith and 50% works. It's not 75% faith and 25% works. It's not 44/100% faith and I just need a little smidgen of good works to show that this thing is. That's not it. I don't know if this is right or not, but it sounds right to me. It's 100% faith and 100% works. It's a living faith that works. It can't help but work. Martin Luther said, your faith will not even stop to ask, what do I need to do? It will already be doing it. It will be something that just flows out of your life. And so it's not faith plus works. It's just real faith, genuine faith, living faith, that centers on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and then proves its own reality by carrying you along in a life of loving your neighbor and doing good to those in need. Let's pray. Father, once again, we ask that you would send your Spirit to continue to help us to apply this message. We know what it says. We know this truth. There's really nothing new here for us to learn, but what we need is to see this in action in our own lives. And so show us by your Spirit how it is that we can be those people you've called us to be. Help us to nourish ourselves on the grace that comes to us through your word. The word that we read in our quiet times at home and the preached word that occurs here with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so just use this word, this passage that we have read and thought about and unfolded this morning. Help us this week to live in the light of your truth and by the power of your Spirit. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.